Psalm 100, and we'll read the psalm. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. And know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Second time this day, with our Bibles open, let's pray once again that God comes in the person of the Holy Spirit and takes this word up and makes application to all of our needs. Let's all pray. Father, we do praise and thank thee this morning for the joy of opening up a sacred text, not of questionable authority. We thank thee, O God, for the many indications that this is the Word of the living God. We thank thee, Lord, that we today embrace a faith that declares that this book is infallible and inerrant, and that it is to be our only rule of faith and practice. We come today, Lord, asking thee to make us not hearers of the word only, but that we might be hearers and doers. That, Lord, this word will not be merely in our head, but that it may be in our heart. That this word will not be just something we hear once a week and put out of our mind for the rest of the week, but that what we hear today will work its way into our being in such a fashion that it dictates how we think and how we act and how we react. It dictates concerning everything we put our hand to and everything we would bring into our mind. Lord, may we be a people of the Word of God. We ask thee that thou will give to us the spirit of the Bereans, that we will search diligently to see whether these things be so. We ask thee, O God, that in the same way we will receive this word with readiness of mind. To that end, we pray that thou wilt take from us tiredness, take from us the weariness of having been running the other 6 days of the week, and for some, perhaps, this is the first time they come to sit. Lord, thou knowest the wicked one comes, and his greatest desire is that over us would come the spirit of slumber, that we may not hear, and the word of God may not be received with readiness of mind. We pray against that this morning and ask thee, Lord, that thou wilt grip and grab our attention, and that we might be brought in with thee and taken step by step. We ask thee, Lord, this morning that the minister will not be seen. Any of his mannerisms will not be seen, but, O God, that Jesus Christ alone will be seen. We pray for the type of meeting where we all feel that we are the only people in this room. Such will be the personal witness of the Holy Ghost to our own need. Lord, you know the need of every soul here. We thank you that the Word of God is able to meet us all at the point of our need. And so come and make powerful application to our souls. May we leave here greatly rejoicing. And we ask, O God, today that thou wilt even make this service a time where you'll bring souls to the saving grace that is in Jesus Christ alone. Hear our prayer, give help in the preaching and the hearing of the word alike. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we begin here this morning, if it's suitable to open a few of those windows, you've already done it. I know that the last couple Sunday mornings it's been very, very warm, and so please feel free to open those. I heard a man once say that the only difference between a rut and a grave is a few feet. The statement obviously was made to draw attention to the danger of getting into a rut. The word rut is of an old French origin, coming from the word root, referring to the deep track that is made by the passage of wheels. When we use the word rut today, we do so to indicate a fixed and often tedious pattern of behavior that can be difficult to change. Sometimes people speak of career ruts. They've been doing the same thing over and over, and it is something that is becoming monotonous to them. And then other people, they complain of financial ruts. They go one step forward and two steps back, and that seems to be the only way, the only thing they know. And then others, they speak of relationship ruts, where a relationship that was so powerful before has gone through the motions for too long, and a rut has developed. Now, most often when you get into such a state, you begin to lose the joy of what you're doing. And as I've said, we term it going through the motions. We are doing what we have to do, but as far as real motivation, it is sadly lacking. But you know, a rut is in no place more dangerous than in spiritual life. Believers sometimes fall into spiritual ruts. Their spiritual life becomes so predictable, so tedious, so joyless, that they are found merely going through the motions. They continue to do what they know they should do. They do what they know is the right thing to do. And yet that real excitement, that real vigor, is again sadly lacking. If you have experienced, or perhaps today are experiencing such a thing, then do not be alarmed, for the Bible says that there's no temptation that hath taken you that is not also common to all men. I think all believers have experienced at some time that feeling of getting stuck. I want to draw your attention to a text this morning that I believe is designed to confront those that might find themselves in such a rut. Psalm 100 and verse number 2, notice the words, "Serve the Lord with gladness." Now here's a very familiar verse, and yet experientially speaking, I believe that it's a verse we must take note of on more than one occasion. Serve the Lord with gladness. To an unbeliever, here is a dull and grinding verse in nature. You see, to the unspiritual mind, any connection between religion and gladness seems to be very, very remote. People attend to their religion, you might say, but it's downright slavery. They go to church on Sunday simply because that is the thing they're supposed to do. And the only gladness they know of religion is when the preacher cuts the sermon short, or better still, if he omits it altogether. They can't wait to get out the door, and that's the only type of gladness they know. You see, they look upon the religious exercise as a tax that they pay to God, or even a tax that they pay to respectability, the cost of living in a country where so many think it right to attend some type of religious service. To the unregenerate, then, the thought of serving anyone other than self is very hard. To serve God is a thing more difficult, but to serve God with gladness, that is something absolutely unheard of. To the true child of God by the new birth, here is a most refreshing reminder. We are all in all our ways to serve the Lord with gladness. I trust just reminding ourselves of this truth this morning will have the effect of rescuing you from that spiritual rut you might find yourself in, so that you might with new zeal and with new freshness and even gladness serve the Lord again that you love so much. I want you to notice that this command made in Psalm 100 and verse 2, it is a reasonable command. This is a very reasonable thing that is required of us, to serve the Lord with gladness. It is a reasonable command because we serve not to be saved, but we serve because we are saved. There's all the difference in the world. Martin Luther was as devout a religious man as you will ever meet, would ever meet. When you read his writings, you can't help but notice how meticulous he was concerning the details of his faith. If the church taught it, Martin Luther embraced it. He spent hours in religious ritual. He spent days in the mortification of his body. He spent years engaged in religious works, like walking up the stairs of St. Peter's in Rome, on his wounded knees. And notwithstanding all his religion and service, he would tell you in his biography that he knew nothing of what it was to serve the Lord with gladness. And along with Martin Luther stands every single soul that seeks salvation by works. Life is a misery to a man who seeks to be justified or to find favor in the sight of God by what he will do. How many souls are haunted with miserable foreboding unless they do this or they do that? And if they don't do this in such a way, well, then they feel they're going to forfeit the goodwill of God. Unless I say so many prayers, or unless I perform so many rituals, or unless I solicit so many doors, or make so many converts, well, then I'm not going to find the smile of heaven. My friend, when a believer, when a true born-again believer serves the Lord, it is with no idea whatever of obtaining eternal life by such service. He does not come to church to please his living God in a fashion whereby he would be justified. He does not come to church or respect the Ten Commandments that he might escape from hell and obtain heaven. Far from this. The believer already knows. He knows that he is saved. And he understands that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has been delivered once and for all from all of their sins. And every transgression has been completely forgiven. No longer does the believer need to be afraid of the consequences of them, for the Bible says that in Christ they are blotted out forever. As for heaven, he knows that his eternal portion is secure. Concerning the gift of sovereign grace, he is secure of that. He is one with Jesus. And the Bible says that nothing can separate him from the love of God in Christ Jesus. There is an old legend that was told of Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. You know, Queen of Sheba came to view and to admire the wisdom of Solomon. And she came with many tasks and many hard questions. And among the rest, she placed a vase of artificial flowers skillfully made before him. And so real did these artificial flowers appear that for some time he could not tell the difference between the artificial and the real. And so Solomon asked one of his servants if they would open the window. And Solomon very carefully, so the legend goes, he watched to see where the bees would fly. Oh, there's no fooling the bees. For there was a certain sweetness in the real thing that brought them very quickly to it. You know, in the same sense, the same fashion, the religion of many, it's like the artificial flower. It has all the appearance of the real thing. Now, when you look at it, it is very, very convincing. It has all the trappings. And to the eye, it may be absolutely, it's almost impossible to detect. And yet, my friend, there's all the difference in the world. Because only true religion with the sweet aroma that comes from Christ Himself can capture your soul. The believer serves God today out of gratitude. He has no salvation to gain, no heaven to lose, because all things are His by a covenant. And a covenant that can never ever be broken. God has selected him. God has redeemed him by the blood of His own Son. And He desires to now lay Himself out for such a Savior as this. I tell you, my friend, to serve the God of free grace, who offers free salvation, is a very reasonable thing. But you know, there's something here for us all to learn. The question is to you today, which vase of flowers are you holding? You see, if the religion that you have embraced does not give you a genuine, deep down, lasting gladness, then it's indication it's not the real thing. Because the real thing can do nothing but My friend, the Bible says to serve the Lord with gladness. And if you have the truth today, you don't come to church just because you know it's the thing you have to do. You come here because there's a desire in your soul. You want to know more of Him because He's transformed your heart. And if religion to you is anything less than that, then it's a clear indication that you must find the right thing. You must find what it is to have a life transformed. You see, we're all just normal people here. We're all just sinners that have been saved by grace. We've all been going on our own pursuit after whatever it was. Why are we here today? Because the Lord has given us a new heart. Jesus Christ has changed our souls that now we love Him. And even the thought of what He has done for our souls causes us to well up with gladness. So to serve the Lord with gladness is a very reasonable thing. It's reasonable not only because we do not need to serve Him to be saved, but that when we do serve Him and make mistakes, He's not going to destroy us. How many times have you left the house of God with new resolve to do better the next time? How many times has your new resolve just added to the guilt when you've fallen back into the same hole again? You know, that guilt sometimes steals away the joy of the Lord in our hearts. But you know, if any man should have been destroyed for a mistake, it was Peter. He denied the Lord Jesus 3 times. And denied Him in such a way that he was guilty of many, many sins. Far from destroying Him, do you remember when the Lord met him the first time recorded after the resurrection of Christ? Peter would have deserved the rebuke of the Lord. The Lord comes to him and says, "Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep." Not even a word of rebuke, but simply the reassurance that God is a merciful God. My friend, it is a reasonable thing today to serve the Lord with gladness because He won't destroy you if you make a mistake. We all make mistakes. But let those mistakes today not cause us grief. But let those mistakes remind us that we are not accepted because of who we are anyways. The Bible says that we are accepted in the Beloved. You know, the Lord selected 12 disciples. And with the Lord's eternal, omnipotent, and unchangeable foresight, He knew exactly what they would all do. He knew that when it came down to the final moment of the agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, that every one of them were going to abandon Him. And yet, my friend, the Lord Jesus still assembled a body of men to do His service. Can we serve the Lord with gladness today, knowing that our God will not destroy us when we make a mistake? Let us notice that to serve the Lord with gladness is reasonable because the Lord is not a taskmaster. I worked for 2 painting contractors in my teenage years. The first man taught me many, many practical life lessons. Funny enough, the other man did too. The first one was that I didn't want to work for him for the rest of my life. This man was a hard man. He was a taskmaster. And he gave us inferior tools to do the job. I'm not talking about bad paintbrushes. I'm talking about very questionable ladders. And so to do a day's work for this man brought me no gladness whatsoever. You cannot serve a brutal regime with gladness. I don't imagine there was any gladness in the Hebrews as they were serving and toiling for Pharaoh day and night. How much more difficult would it have been then when in response to Moses, Pharaoh said, "Okay, now I'm going to take away your materials for making these bricks, but I want you to make the same amount." What a tremendously wicked regime Pharaoh brought upon the children of Israel. My friends, when the Lord asks us to go to work, first of all, His service is very reasonable. And second of all, He never gives us inferior tools. What type of service does the Lord call to? He calls us, He says, "Take my yoke upon you." Now that tells us right away that we are safe to serve. We're not safe to sit back and watch others serve. We are safe to serve. "Take my yoke upon you," as they used to yoke the oxen together. But notice immediately what it says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Why must you learn of him? Because he says, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You see, the yoke that we wear in Christian servitude is lined with love. We're called to a task, and yet our Savior is so gracious that the task he has called us to is something that is really not a hard thing. The text tells us then that there's labor here. The text tells us that our employer is most understanding. He knows our limitations. He knows our weaknesses. And he never asks us to do things that we cannot do. And when the Lord asks us, he never takes away straw or gives inferior tools, but he says, what is it you need? Do you need strength? Then wait upon me. Do you need grace? Then come boldly to the throne of grace that you might obtain it. Do you need mercy? Do you need forgiveness? Then come to me and I will give you that. You know, if the Lord Jesus Christ was an earthly employer, his attitude would be so remarkable toward you that you'd never dread another Monday morning. He would be so attractive to you in the way he would graciously treat you that you could not help but give yourself completely to him. Friend, is it not a reasonable thing today to serve the Lord, because that's exactly who he is. He's the most understanding employer, if you like, that any man could ever have. So to serve the Lord is a reasonable thing. To serve the Lord is a reasonable thing because we have a new nature. Serve. The proud heart of unregenerate man kicks against the idea of service. Serve, why should I be a servant? He is a proponent of free thought and action. And unsaved man says, I will be my own master. Pharaoh said it very well. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Let me be quite frank this morning. In my flesh, the last thing that I would be a minister of the gospel. There is nothing in my old man that takes delight in what I do every single day. And yet I can still say, it's a joy to serve the Lord. And I can serve him with gladness. The reason being is because he's given me a new heart. You see, to this point, before my conversion, I had a heart of stone. And a heart of stone hates true religion. But what does the Lord do? He takes that heart of stone and he gives us a heart of flesh. And now we begin to love the things that God loves. And to serve him with a new heart is not a hard thing. It's a most reasonable thing, and to serve him with gladness is something that ought to bring us tremendous joy. Thank God, if you're saved today, the Lord has given you a heart transplant. You've got a new nature that loves God. And if you cannot serve God with gladness, then you have a heart disease. And it's a heart disease that you must address immediately. What you need this morning is a transplant that is spoken of in Ezekiel. Thank God you don't need to wait for a suitable donor. For the Lord will perform the surgery right here in the service this morning. My friend, if religion doesn't thrill your soul, if Christ doesn't warm your heart, then call upon him today that he might take out that stony nature that we all have and give us a heart that rejoices in the things of truth. Notice here then that this is a reasonable command because we have a new nature. Notice this is a reasonable command because of the honor involved in it. Serve the Lord with gladness. What a touching ceremony the other night as the faithful servicemen and women aboard the Lincoln were able to greet face to face their commander-in-chief. There was a pride there. There was a certain pride, and I think that these military men and women could take genuine pride in this president. They could take pride in him because they knew that here was a man who supports genuinely their cause. You know, for those soldiers, it didn't seem to me that any of their saluting was of any effort, because they were proud to be associated with this man. My friend, if the military men and women of this nation are glad and feel it an honor to be associated with such a president, ought not there to be far greater pride and gladness in us when we serve the living God? Should there not be an overwhelming sense that the Lord has selected me to be a part of His work? The next time you have a task to carry out for God, stop and think what you're doing. Stop and think of the honor of being a servant to the living God. But my friends, to be a servant to the living God should cause us gladness enough. But the Lord goes further. Because Jesus Christ says, "Henceforth I call you not servants. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." And now there were certain memorable pictures taken aboard that ship that evening. But my friends, what this verse is telling us here would be somewhat likened unto Mr. Bush putting his arm around one particular man and saying, "Son, I want you to come back to the Crawford, Texas ranch. And I want you to sit down with me and I'm going to reveal to you all the inner workings and secrets of the entire administration. And far from this being a once-off, from now on I want you to be my best friend." Do you think that young man was going to have any fear of serving Mr. Bush with gladness? I tell you, my friends, Jesus Christ doesn't call us a servant, but we are His friends. We are His closest of friends. Surely it's no hard effort for us to serve Him with gladness because of the honor involved. I want you to notice it's a reasonable command because of the reward. It's a reasonable command that we serve the Lord with gladness because of the reward that we can still expect. Now, if the reward was based upon our merits, it really wouldn't be much of a reward to look forward to. But if our reward is based upon the covenant of grace and sealed with Christ's blood, then, my friends, the reward that is coming not by merit but by promise is something worth waiting for. The Lord says, "Great shall be your reward in heaven." We will not be rewarded because we deserve it, but we'll be rewarded because God has promised it. The Lord has said that your labor will not be in vain. In our home this week, we introduced the concept of allowance. I've never seen action like it. I've never seen such an eager spirit to do what you're commanded to do. In fact, after the first task was complete, there was a willingness to take on a second and even a third. I've never seen anything like it. And friends, if a few coppers excites our children to work hard, does it not excite us that we have eternal reward yet to come? Let us today serve the Lord with gladness. May we be a happy people because we have the greatest commander-in-chief in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a reasonable command then. I want you to notice in the second place it is an extensive command. It's an extensive command. Serve the Lord with gladness. You see, this is not something that we're to do in one place or in one instance. To serve the Lord with gladness is something that is very extensive. Consider the following. To serve the Lord with gladness is to serve Him in the public assembly. The word gladness is fascinating when you look at it and where it appears, the same word in other instances. This same word, gladness, here, it is used to describe David's emotion the day the ark was recovered and brought back again to Jerusalem. Stop for a moment and think what that meant to David. To bring back the very token of the presence of God. What gladness was in David's heart? And then this word is used again to describe David's emotion the day his son was made king. What would it be like for you to see your son having the crown placed upon his head? Your soul would be overwhelmed. This word is used again to describe the attitude of God's people after destroying the idols in Hezekiah's day. There's a triumphant nature about it. The word gladness is used to describe the remnant after they returned after the captivity and they began to assemble the walls. And on the completion and the dedication of the walls of Jerusalem, this same word gladness is used. What a tremendous national victory. You get some idea of what this word gladness is suggestive of. With all those things in mind, let's ask the question, does this spirit of gladness prevail in our public assemblies? If 6 days of the week you must bear heavy burdens, then on the first day of the week put aside your sorrows and serve the Lord with gladness. That same excitement ought to prevail in our worship services. God is happy, and He would have His children happy. What a joy it was to see the Eternity Children's Choir a few weeks ago. I was talking to one brother there as his son was belting out the hymns or the songs with all his heart. There was no fear. There was joy in his heart. I wonder, do we serve the Lord in the public assembly in the same fashion? You ever notice the gladness the baseball fan has when he's at the park? You ever notice the gladness the fishing enthusiast has when he takes the rest of the day off and heads up to the lake? You ever notice the gladness we experience when we're in the company of our friends? Does our service toward God not at least demand the same gladness? Oh, Psalm 84 would tell us that it demands far greater gladness. David said concerning the house of God, and while we don't meet in the same building, what he's saying here is he wanted to be the place where God was going to meet with His people. My friends, there's nothing spectacular about this building. And there's nothing spectacular about our service. But there is something spectacular about the Sabbath service that God has assembled and commanded. Because here is where He promised He would meet with His people. With that in mind, notice what David says in Psalm 84, "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of heaven." Is that your attitude on a Sunday morning? You're so overcome with, "I can't wait to get there. I must be at the house of God. I have to be there and serve Him with gladness." Now today, what do you get? Well, stay home and just watch church on TV. My friends, there's been a ministry on the TV in a few instances. But the TV is not the assembly of the saints. And then you can say, "Well, I'll just listen to a sermon," and with the many sermons on the likes of Sermon Audio and tremendous ministries, "we'll just stay at home and listen to this today." And then you can't substitute. You can't substitute, no, not this denomination, no, not this preacher, no, not these people. But you can't substitute what God has promised. Because God has promised that in the house of God, in the assembly of the saints, He will pour out His particular and His peculiar blessing. There ought to be then, for that reason, a gladness that should come over our souls the moment we wake up. I have to be there, because that's where the Lord's told me He'll meet with me. My friend, in public assembly then, we have to serve Him. We should serve Him with gladness. And notice we are to serve the Lord with gladness around the family altar. You know, the attitude with which we go about God's service will be the same attitude that our children will approach for their service, and probably no better, in most cases worse. If we are called to serve the Lord, we must be careful, because we're sending a message to our children every day. As we sit around together as a family, what is our attitude toward our faith in their presence? You see, if your faith excites you, chances are that it's going to excite your children. If your faith is mere duty, don't be surprised when your children face the same duty. With this in mind, we should endeavor with all of our souls to make our faith so attractive to our children that they know and that our zeal will provoke them unto godliness. How sad when our indifference provokes them to a spirit of slothfulness. You see, if we're careless about God's service, then so will our children be careless. If we come to the house of God ill-prepared, well, then our children will come to the house of God ill-prepared. If we worship God in a take-it-or-leave-it type attitude, then the same is going to be repeated. If we have little time in the week for the things of the Lord, and there's no joy in serving the Lord and gladness, then expect no more of your children in years to come. If our church attendance is inconsistent, then our children will follow the same path. If we take a relaxed and a casual attitude toward worship, then our children are going to take a more relaxed and a more casual approach. And my friends, chances are their children will be so relaxed that they will see no need for worship at all. That's the way history goes. You see, our calling is to raise a godly seed. And if our calling is to raise a godly seed, then our attitude cannot be, well, it's going to be okay for me and for my family. A man who is faithful to this book, he will conduct himself in a fashion and set the standard so high that not only will his son follow him, but his son's son and his son's son's son. Do we not see that with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? They set the standard so high that there was a generation and a godly seed that followed generation after generation. I tell you, that didn't happen by accident. That was because these men set an example by how they served the living God. And my friends, we need to conduct ourselves in a way toward our families that will make our faith most attractive, because the bottom line, it is attractive. How sad when we misrepresent the glories of the gospel by living such melancholy lives. Surely these things bring guilt to all of our hearts. I want you to notice, not only are we to serve the Lord in the public assembly in the family altar, but also in our employment. We noticed in the prayer meeting a few weeks ago, the verse in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 13, that we are to weary not in well-doing. And that was in direct reference to day-to-day labor. You see, to serve the Lord with gladness doesn't mean that, you know, this is to serve the Lord is not only church functions, or that you have to give up your life and give yourself like a monk to the church, and that's the only way to serve the Lord. To serve the Lord is to serve Him in every single thing you do. Do you serve the Lord? Well, to serve the Lord is not just to preach or to teach. It's to wake up, it's to go to work, and it's to do it with all your heart. That's the service of the Lord. It is to spend time with your family to the glory of God. It is even in wholesome recreation to do it unto the Lord. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. My friends, to serve God is something that you do every day of the week. The way you speak to your wife, gentlemen, is serving the Lord if you do it the way you should do it. And the same is true of wives to husbands. Simple menial tasks, if done in love and in purity and holiness, it's serving the Lord. And the Bible says we must serve the Lord with gladness. How will that dictate the way we conduct ourselves day after day? We're to do all that we do unto Him. You know, it's sad when you see a believer living as though everything is a drag. Everything is a big deal. Let us take whatever God has given, because He is sovereign, and go to it with all our effort and please Him in whatever it is He's called us to. I want you to notice here the extent of this command. You have it in the public assembly, the family altar, employment, also in the master service. Serve the Lord with gladness. It is at home, but to serve the Lord with gladness is also to serve the Lord directly. The master's service is the front line of the battle of faith. It is the trench warfare of faith, if you like. It is the first troops on the ground type of thing. You're involved full time in the Lord's work. You're on the front line of the master's service, and you're to serve the Lord with gladness. When I read of New Testament frontline spiritual warriors, I see men who are wounded. I see men who are tired. I see men who are perplexed. And I see men, strangely enough, who are loving it. They're loving it because they're serving Him with gladness. My friend, are you fighting the good fight of faith with gladness? What is it that you've been called to do? Simple tasks. Do you take part in the cleaning ministry of this church? Do you take part in the grass cutting? You will after you leave this morning. Do you take part of the fellowship of the church? Do you lead? Are you in office? Whatever it is you do, If Jesus Christ is who he has revealed himself to be, my friend, it demands of us the utmost effort, because he is not deserving of anything less than serving him with wholehearted gladness. Let's serve the Lord then in these various ways. Notice the third thing. As I come to the third point, you know why I left out the children's message this morning. It is command to serve the Lord with gladness. It's reasonable. It's extensive, but it's also challenging. It's a challenging thing to serve the Lord with gladness. You see, that this command even is a command suggests that it's not always easy to serve the Lord in this fashion. The Apostle Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice." My, if this was not necessary, why would he have repeated himself? It is because God commands us to be happy, because there are times we feel like we cannot be happy. Why is this command God has given us challenged? Well, it's challenged in at least two ways. I'll share those with you. The first way this command is challenged is by indwelling sin. Our own sin is more often the reason we do not serve the Lord with gladness. How many times are we faced with the feeling we want to be happy? We want to serve the Lord with gladness. We know we should be happy and serve the Lord with gladness. We want to serve. We know that we should serve. But why, the feeling within our heart is something completely different. We feel the wretchedness and the discouragement of our own shortcomings. And we begin to despise our own sinful nature. We're plagued with feelings of inadequacy. We cry out because of our indifference and how cold our heart is. And Paul felt the same thing. He cries out and says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" But never stop there in that verse, but read on. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You know, this text this morning tells me that notwithstanding my indwelling sin, I am still commanded to serve the Lord with gladness. If after all of my failure that would bring me down and make me want to serve the Lord with sadness, but I'm still commanded to serve with gladness, how can I do it? It means that you must take your eyes off your insufficiency and begin to behold Christ's sufficiency. The only way you'll serve him with gladness is if you take your eyes off how many times you've failed and begin to look at him and see how many times he has not failed. And then you'll begin to serve him with a spirit of joy. Did you notice the verse for the month of May on the bulletin? At the bottom page it says, "In God we boast all the day long." Here is the only legitimate boast. It is of Christ and his love. I'm sure you've all had the experience of meeting up with a very boastful person. It's rather repugnant when you meet someone who can't stop boasting about their own children. "Well, my son. Let me tell you about my son. He has done this and he has done that." And on we're told about little Johnny or little Sally and what they have accomplished in life. And they may only be 3 years of age. And on such occasions, you may not even bother telling them what your little boy has done, because they're not going to hear you anyways. You know, such people are absolutely consumed. If we serve the Lord with gladness, then we must be consumed with the accomplishments of Christ. "My God has done this. And my God has done that. And my God has done everything, because my God is all-powerful." And that's the type of attitude the child of God is to adopt. Boast in him. Boast in him and never stop. I thank God there is a righteous boasting, but it's only in the Lord himself. And so when you're plagued with feelings of indwelling sin and it would challenge your gladness, then if you can't rejoice in yourself, rejoice in the Lord. But then there is another challenge, and that is the outward circumstance. Now you're in such a situation, you feel there's no way I can serve the Lord with gladness. Let me read to you an outward situation or circumstance in the book of Habakkuk. I'm sure that yours is no worse. "Although the fig tree shall not blossom," here you've got the beginnings of famine, "neither shall fruit be in the vines." This is tough times. "The labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. When you go back to Middle Eastern Old Testament culture, that's everything to them. When their flock and their labor and their meat, when that all disappears and there's no harvest coming, the circumstances are very bleak. Notice the verse goes to say, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." This verse teaches, Habakkuk 3:17, that when you cannot rejoice in anything around you, you can still rejoice in the Lord. Your situations and circumstance may change and they may get worse, and yet thank God your situation with Christ never changes. Neither do His promises, nor does His covenant. Therefore, neither does your standing, nor your hope. You say this morning, notwithstanding all your difficulties, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And when you cannot praise God because of the feelings in your heart, and by faith rejoice in Christ who has redeemed your hell-deserving soul from destruction, why we can rejoice even when we are challenged. Let's go on to the final thought here and be very brief. And that is this command made for the child of God. It is a rewarding command. It's a very rewarding thing to serve the Lord with gladness. The reason why it is, because first of all, we will escape fatherly chastisements. In the book of Deuteronomy, in the 47th verse, you have here an indictment against the children of Israel. And the Lord says to them this, "Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart, for the abundance of all things. And therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies with the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things." This verse here, I think, would remind us that as the children of God, if we are perpetually marching on in a state of unnecessary melancholy, we're not joyful in the Lord, but we're complaining about everything that's happening, it may be the Lord will withdraw His hand for a time to make us see how thankless we've been. And my friend, today, if we will serve the Lord with gladness. And notice what the verse says. The Lord, it brings to their attention the abundance of all things. In other words, though they thought they had nothing, the Lord says, "Oh, let me tell you, you have many things." I think today, if we'll stop and consider that, we can say the same thing. Let us serve the Lord with gladness today, that He may not distance Himself from us to bring us to the point of humility. Notice another reward. That is, we will derive further blessings ourselves if we serve the Lord with gladness. You know, when your children are obedient and content, I guarantee you they draw out of you more and greater benefit. When your children are sweet, you can't give them enough. I think when the Lord sees us, His servants, as content in His ministry and serving with all of our heart, then the blessing will be one that we ourselves will receive, joy upon joy. Then notice a reward here. A reward is, does the Lord not deserve our glad service? You know, if we can have regrets in heaven, I can guarantee you this will be one of them. When we see the Lord as He really is, and perceive how gracious He's been, the question will be, "Lord, why didn't I serve You more often with a glad heart?" Friends, let's take heed to that today and see that the reward is great for those who will serve Him here and now. I close with noticing here that in this verse there is a truth within a truth. Serve the Lord with gladness. You know, the happiest people that I've ever met have been those who are serving Him the most. People who are giving their lives to Him. I quoted last week from that book, Fair Sunshine. That phrase, Fair Sunshine, was the description upon the lips of one of the covenanters who described the glories of Christ as He just about had His head taken from Him. Fair Sunshine. You see, that was a man who would serve even to the death. May I tell you, the man who hung him was a miserable wretch. But even that servant, he was happy because he was serving. If that's true, the contrary is also true. The most miserable people and the most miserable Christians you will ever meet are those who are serving him the least. I ask you this morning, are you in a rut? I hope that these words of reminder will make you serve the Lord with new zeal, with a fresh vigor, and even the gladness that he alone deserves. But before we close, let me also say, maybe you're here today and you don't serve God at all. Today you're still serving yourself. And in serving yourself, Christ has said you're serving sin. And if you're serving sin, the Bible says you're a slave to sin and the servant of it. You think you're a free man, but the Lord says you're in bondage to your own nature. Well, there's no joy in serving sin, because the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. Well, sin brings joy for a time. And many today are serving sin with gladness, yes, but that gladness is going to come to an end in this lifetime and in the world that is to come. And then at the end, it will bring sin, misery, pain, disappointment, and death. And today, if you're serving yourself and serving sin, will you flee from that sin? Flee from that sin in repentance. Put your faith in Christ Jesus as your own personal Savior. And be reconciled in Him to God. And begin today to serve the Lord with gladness. A gladness that right now you know absolutely nothing about. May God grant it for His name's sake. Let's all pray. Father, we do praise and thank Thee this morning for Thy constant mercy toward us. We thank Thee, Lord, for how tender are the numerous revelations of the way in which You deal with us. Thank You, Lord, that You're not as that taskmaster, but that Your gentleness hath made us what we are, and Your goodness hath led us to repentance. Father, we pray that You will in mercy excite within us a true, genuine spirit of joy and gladness. As we come this afternoon to the table this evening, Lord, You'll bring us with genuinely hearts filled with gratitude. Lord, You've been good unto us. You've blessed us over and over again. And we ask You that You'll give us grace now to pay heed and take heed to Your word and be not only hearers, but doers also. May the spirit of gladness prevail, not only every time we meet together, but may the spirit of gladness take us home to our families. May our friends, especially our unsaved friends, see within us that there is something most attractive. It is that genuine outgushing and outpouring of a soul that knows the life-giving sap from the vine to which we are connected as branches. Hear our prayer this morning. Separate us in the fear of God and with Thy blessing. Speak on to saint and sinner alike. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.